Good morning. So I get to follow that. As many of you know, Pastor Pete is serving a mission in Uganda. So this will be his second week that he's gone. And he'll be back with us next week. But in the meantime, I have the privilege of being able to share the word this morning. Let's open with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for bringing us all together here today. We thank you that we have the freedom to worship together. We praise you today for bringing us, and we pray that your Holy Spirit will be among us, that we will really hear what you have to share with us and take it with us. In Jesus' name, amen. In the reading in Nehemiah today, you probably heard the word joy a couple of times, and it was in our children's message. Take a look at the front of your bulletin. Does that word joy and the picture that's there, do they appear to go together to you? They don't seem to fit, do they? And that really exaggerates what this message is, this journey to joy. It's a journey from ruins to joy. So let's make joy personal for just a moment. What I'd like you to do is think of a time in your life that you would describe as that was deep joy, that was joyful. And if you're comfortable, think of a specific time, incident, whatever it is, and just share that with someone next to you if you're comfortable doing that. A time of joy for you. It would be interesting to have a list of what was just shared and what you view as a joyful time or era in your life. Today we're going to be looking at the Israelites' journey from ruins to joy and then our journey from ruins to joy. Why were their homes and their lives in ruins? Why was that the case for them? You may recall that last week they had just rebuilt the wall in Jerusalem. 2 Kings 17 gives us a pretty good clue as to what was happening and had happened historically with them. It reminds us of their history. They rejected God's decrees and the covenant he had made with their ancestors and the statutes he had warned them to keep. They followed worthless idols, and they themselves became worthless. So when we look at even his first couple of commandments, honor the Lord your God and serve only him, they were constantly going against that. So the first step in their journey was one of rebellion. Marie, are we able to get the back one on also, or is it just not going to function? Oh, fun. Okay, thank you. I'll crane my neck. Yeah. So their first step in their journey was really a step away from God. The consequence was 70 years that they were hauled off into exile in Babylon, put into slavery, and they've returned and just begun rebuilding. Today, our passage began with the next step in their journey, and that step is hearing him, hearing God. I hear you. We're told in the first few verses that they asked that the law be read. They demanded, "We want to hear the law." They stood for 6 hours. And during that time, as it was read, they listened attentively. And because it was explained to them, they understood it. What were they listening to? It says the law. What do you think of when you hear that the law was read to them? What comes to mind to you? What does that seem like it might be? Yeah, Ten Commandments. That's what we kind of automatically go to. So I'm going to broaden that a little bit. We have our history of the Bible here, and this first mountain is really where this is taking place. We are right here in Nehemiah. So everything up to here has taken place. What's being read to them is the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So think about what that entails. That includes creation. It includes the slavery in Egypt, freedom from slavery, 40 years in the wilderness, and then ends with that portion with Joshua with escorting them into the promised land. So this is what they're listening to. It includes the Ten Commandments, and includes, if you've read those books, a lot of other laws that were put down for their good to help them focus on God. It was all for their good. So that's what was read to them for this period of time. And that took them to their next stage in their journey. And that was a stage of weeping and grieving as they listened to the law. So why were they weeping and grieving? What comes to mind to you? They've just heard this history. If we moved on to chapter 9, we'll see that they came to a point of confession. And that point of confession tells us a bit about that weeping and grieving. So I'm going to read that to you. But our ancestors became arrogant and stiff-necked and did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked. And in their rebellion, they even appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. So I would submit they were shamed by their rebellion. They understood that as it was explained to them. It all came back. They didn't stay there. They understood the story of God's work in their lives from creation to his love, miraculous caring for them through Exodus, the wilderness, the provision of his laws for their benefit, and their rejection of him over and over again. Kind of a roller coaster ride. They would reject him. He would do something that would draw them back. They'd come back to him. They'd have a different king that would start worshiping idols and guide them off. It was a constant cycle. But they didn't stay in the weeping and grieving that day. They moved on to repentance and submission. You heard the leaders talk with him about weeping and grieving. Did the leaders, as you recall what you heard, did the leaders rebuke them for weeping and grieving? What do you think? Were they rebuking them? Some unsure, some no. As I first read this chapter, that's what I felt was, oh, they're being told, don't do that. As I reread what happened there, let's hear some cue words here in verse 10. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. It doesn't sound like a rebuke. It's saying don't stay there. They calmed them down, and they made a course correction, and they delivered a message of God's grace. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So you don't need to stay weeping and grieving. It directed them back to them, inviting them to find that place of joy. Was their weeping appropriate? Absolutely. There was a good reason to grieve. If you think about that history, it was just not the place to stay. It shouldn't be where they remain. It drew them to repentance and surrender and confession. And back to them, as I read the next verse in their confession from chapter 9, here's how that ends. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. So they came right back to him. They're ready to surrender to joy. They're ready to surrender to him, giving up their sin, giving up their weeping and their grieving, because the day is sacred. And that was the cue I heard in there too. And it's a couple of times in this reading. The day is sacred. This day is his. He's in control. You are in his hands for his purpose. And then the priest really gave them a charge, issued a directive, told them to do something. What was it? And we heard that this morning in the children's message. Don't stay weeping and grieving, but yeah, celebrate joy. Move on to joy. We're told that then they heard that and they went away to eat and drink and to celebrate with great joy. In fact, this was a joy, it tells us later, that they hadn't known since the time of Joshua. 800 years earlier was when they had last celebrated like that, and that was when they were ushered into the promised land after 40 years in the wilderness. So this is a remarkable, notable time that they are rooted in joy. What did they understand? Now, we're told twice in here they understood. The first time we hear that, they understood how they had failed and hadn't followed God. The second time we hear they understood, it has to do with rejoicing and celebrating. So what was the root of their joy? Was it because they were comfortable now? Do you remember the ruins? That's their homes. Are they comfortable? Are they completely secure in Jerusalem? They've rebuilt a wall, nothing like it had been before, because there are kings and armies all around that say, oh, they're back, we want to take them down again. So it's not safe, it's not comfortable, and they're not in these wonderful homes that have been rebuilt. So their joy is not situational, and we're going to take a quick look at joy versus happiness. The Greek for joy is kairo. Listen to what that is. The culmination of being and the good mood of the soul, so it runs deep, only in God, and comes from virtue and wisdom from Him. So happiness, as something different, is the great feeling we have when everything's going smoothly, we're doing fine, we've got a roof over our head, we can eat, we have what we need, everything's going great. That's situational. But joy is deeper. Joy is what God can give us in all situations, even in the midst of trials and troubles, when we put those into His hands. So we're reminded the root of their joy was the joy in the Lord. They understood that even though they had rebelled against God, He was calling them back. He still loved them, and He was actively at work in their lives. Now we're going to make a shift from their journey to our journey. I'm going to start with Jesus' affirmation of the Ten Commandments. Mark 12. Someone asked Him, what are the greatest commandments? And what He actually did was summarize the Ten Commandments very succinctly, and this was it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. In other words, with every part of your being, right? Emotionally, physically, spiritually, mentally, love the Lord your God. Not partway, not lukewarm, completely. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself. That encompasses the Ten Commandments and what they're about. And that's Jesus reaffirming it for those in His time and for us as well as we move on. So that's what's held up for us that God is looking for from us. Are we unlike the Israelites? What do you think? The Israelites, their roller coaster ride, back to God, away from God, back to God, away from God. Are we unlike them? In case we wonder, I'll read you Romans 3:23 that just kind of says this is the way it is. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if we have any doubt, Paul's making it clear none of us is there. And that's probably not surprising. We all have the same starting point, which is rebellion. Now, that word rebellion may be a little bit tough for you to handle because you might not feel that you're a rebel or a rebel against God. So I'm going to soften it in case that makes it easier. How about disobedience? How about walking away from God? We all experience that at some time. So we all have that same starting point. We step away from God. As we explore this journey from rebellion or disobedience to joy, we're going to be looking at the pattern that we take from there, the travel we take, and we're going to be examining some possible roadblocks or barriers that may keep us at any one point on that way to joy, where you might be stuck, where I might be stuck. So I'd ask you to listen and consider that as we look at stepping away from God, that we have stepped away from Him, what are some barriers that might keep us away from Him? Roadblocks that could hold us back from going beyond that disobedience and toward joy. And let's go ahead and put up that list. You may identify with some of these, maybe not, but let's see. We want independence. We want control. There's a stubbornness in that. I want it my way, not necessarily God's way. I don't like where He's going or where He wants me to go. Misplaced blame on God. There's something that's happened in my life and I'm blaming Him. And because of that, I don't want anything to do with Him. I'm stepping away. Anger with others. Maybe anger with someone in the body, a fellow Christian, what they've done to you, that can cause bitterness and cause us to say, then I'm stepping away from God too. Can run pretty deep. Fear of loss. Fear of loss. That if you commit all your body, soul, mind, and spirit to the Lord, you might lose somebody. You might lose a girlfriend, might lose a boyfriend, might lose a fiance, might lose a spouse, might lose a family member who can't handle that. So that's a barrier that keeps you away from Him. Something that I'll call the genie syndrome. Not that any of you have ever done this, but where we set God over here, we carry on our life, things are going fine. Oh, I hit a bump in the road, bring the genie out, rub the bottle, pray to God. Say, will you help me through this, Lord? Oh, thank you. It's all taken care of. Sit it back over on the shelf, carry on my life. And it's over here just waiting till the next time that I really am desperate and need Him, pull Him out again, say that prayer, and then set Him right back. A real complacency that occurs there. Or one that is simply retired. We know that in Scripture, Christ calls us to serve each other, to love each other, and He never puts an end point on that, but we might. We might say, you know what, for years I served, but now I'm retired, I'm stepping back. And I haven't read that anywhere in Scripture that it says you're done serving. So there's all of these possibilities. Here's what I'd like you to do. You can pick one of these. You can pick something that you know of that you're just really familiar with as a possible roadblock that would keep you away from God. And in your bulletin, if you haven't been writing anything down, I'd really like you to consider doing this. So if you look at our journey, and under number one, you'll see a barrier I know. Just feel something in there that you can identify with in some way, because we're going to be looking back at these at the end of the message. So please take the time to just write something down before we move on. So our journey takes us from rebellion, hopefully, to hearing Him, same as the Israelites. What are some of the ways that we hear God? What comes to mind for you? Through His Word? Through preaching of His Word? Prayer? Fellowship? What was the last one? Thank you. Yeah, and time with God. 2 Timothy 3:16 speaks very specifically to the purpose of Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, means training in being right with God. So we do hear Him through the Word, through preaching, through each other, through fellowship, through prayer, and through the Spirit, and seeing His work in our lives. Question is, do we listen attentively? That doesn't mean that I'm going to ask you to stand up right now and we're going to start reading scripture for 6 hours and see if you can manage to do that, if you're old enough to understand, according to the Israelites. Listening attentively goes beyond listening here. It's, are we listening to him in our lives? Are we listening to his spirit? Do we know what he wants of us? Is there that conduit open or not? Let's look at the barriers that are possible here that might block us from hearing him. We'll go ahead and pull those up. Maybe you identify with some of those. One barrier might simply be our rebellion. We just talked about the things that keep us away from him. If we're away from God, it's pretty difficult to hear him if we've pushed him away. What would our relationships be like if we didn't take time to listen to our spouse, to our friends, our children, our parents, to each other? Could we hear them if we don't take time with them? We can do the same with God, pushing him away. Competing priorities is a barrier that could keep us from hearing him. I don't have time for the word or prayer. I'm busy. I've got a job. I've got kids. I've got school. I need to study. Life is just so busy. I don't have time. When we do that, we're not building that relationship with him, and it becomes a barrier to hearing him. Or isolation from the body. I don't need to go to worship. I can do that privately at home. And there's truth in that. We can worship God privately. But Scripture says in the New Testament, don't stop meeting together. So someone had mentioned fellowship, that through each other we learn about God. We hear testimony of him working in our lives. So isolation from the body is another way that we can actually push God away and not be ready to hear him. So please put down some barrier you know that you identify with that could stand in the way of you hearing what God wants you to hear in your life. Just put that down in that space allocated for it, please. You might be seeing the pattern now between the Israelites and us. And if so, you know what stage three is. Weeping and grieving. John 16:8 tells us that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of guilt in regard to sin. The Holy Spirit acts like the prosecuting attorney that exposes our deeds, our thoughts, reproves us, and convinces us that we need a Savior. That can cause us to weep and grieve, which we talked about with the Israelites is absolutely appropriate. When we know that we have hurt God, someone who loves us more than anything else, weeping and grieving is appropriate. But what are the barriers that could keep us there? Let's look at that list. And you may have something that isn't up here that comes to your mind. Shame. Hating oneself because of what you've done in your life. That is a total barrier that can keep you weeping and grieving and not ready to move on. Related to that is guilt. God can't accept me, not with what I've done. And it keeps us handicapped, paralyzed at weeping and grieving. And then one that I didn't think would end up in this list, and that's an attempt at self-righteousness can keep us weeping and grieving. That is good works. I can do this myself. Now think of the bar that Christ set. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. One of the best examples that comes to mind for me of someone trapped in weaving and grieving who was trying to do it on his own was Martin Luther. Martin Luther wanted to please God. He became a monk, dedicating every hour and minute of every day in order to please God and kind of earn his way. And what that turned into for him was literally beating himself into submission to try to please God, starving himself to try to please God. Martin Luther was at the stage of weeping and grieving, and he was stuck there until he learned through Scripture the mercy and grace of God that could take him out of the weeping and grieving stage. If you take a look at the mountains, that first mountain is one that points out through the Ten Commandments. It points out our failings. That first mountain is one that says we have broken that relationship with God, that covenant with God. But that isn't where he wants us to stay. Please put down in your bulletin a barrier that you can identify with, that you understand, a barrier that might keep you at a weeping and grieving stage and not allow you to move on. You know what the next stage is because you've figured out the pattern. You can just look up above, repentance and surrender. And for this, I'd like you to read with me, please, so that we all really hear this from Acts, a instruction on repentance. Let's read this together. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Wow. A time of refreshing. Think about the weeping and grieving weighing us down. And then through repentance and surrendering to Him, there is this time of refreshing that is available to us. So what are the barriers that might stand in the way of that time of refreshing? Let's take a look at those. And again, you may have others that come to mind for you. Pride. I can do this on my own. I can handle this. I can't admit that I'm failing, that I don't meet what's required here. There's a stubbornness innate within pride and self-sufficiency. Withholding forgiveness. We know that many of you have probably been hurt by somebody else in a way that if we heard the story, we would say that is unjust. Holding on to that, not forgiving that, turns into bitterness. And bitterness puts up an incredible wall when it comes to repentance and surrender. Christ tells us, you forgive others as I forgive you. So if we're holding on to that and we're not willing to repent of that, we're not really ready to repent and surrender to Him. That's huge. One that isn't listed here, but someone brought up to me after first service, is simply not being real with God. Thinking we can kind of hide from what's real, hide that from God, not being vulnerable with Him and being willing to say, I know you know, and I'm not where you want me to be. So I repent and I surrender, I give myself and surrender to you. And then unbelief. Maybe it's a wavering faith. I don't like what God's done in the world. I don't like what God's done in my life. So I'm uncertain about Him. Or maybe a lack of faith, someone that's just never known Him. Or someone that's pushed Him so far away that it stands in the way, because without faith, we can't repent and surrender. That's a time to call on the Holy Spirit to soften the heart in order to repent and surrender, because that is the only way back to God and to be right with Him. We are going to shift out of the sermon for a bit and back to closing after a while. And we're moving into confession. Please read with me this instruction on confession from 1 John. Let's share it together. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Remember, righteousness does not mean being perfect. It means being right with God. Unrighteousness means being not right with God. And if you look at what that says, we are purified through forgiveness of sins and we are made righteous for Him. That's where the second mountain comes in. Take a look at what that includes. What we have here, after this time of Nehemiah, later is Christ coming into the world, living the perfect life that we cannot live, meeting every expectation of God on our behalf, carrying all of our sins to the cross, and conquering death for us. That's the second mountain that comes through repentance and confession and accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior. And at this point, we're going to share a confession, a congregational confession, a group confession. And I would ask you to consider sharing that with us if you see that desire in your heart. If you believe and it's in your heart to do so, join us in this common confession at this time, please. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we confess that we are by nature sinful and have disobeyed you in our thoughts, words, and actions. For this, we deserve your punishment, both now and in eternity. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace. O merciful God, who gave your only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake, grant us remission of all of our sins. And by your Holy Spirit, increase in us true knowledge of you and true obedience to your word, that by your grace we may come to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now we join together in a worship song of confession and surrender.